Well, good morning, church. You guys doing all right? Yeah. Grab your Bible and open up to the book of Mark. There are some Bibles in the pew back there, so feel free to use one of those. Just keep in mind that that is a different translation than what we read and teach out of here at the third service. If you're following along on your favorite Bible app, we use what's called the English Standard Version of the Bible. And so while some of the words might be translated differently, if you're using one of those pewback Bibles, that's okay. It was just a different group of scholars getting together talking about how they should translate Greek and Hebrew into English. And so they chose some different things. So the words will be different, but the meaning is still the same because it is all theanoustos, breathed out by God. And so we are in Mark chapter 2 today, and we'll also be throwing it up on the screens behind me. A lot of you know this. I have three kids, ranging from 8 to 11 months now. Our youngest is about to be a year old. That's crazy to me. This year has flown by really quickly. But my daughter is in this really sweet stage. She's 4, and she's a giant tattletale. And it's just awesome. If you've ever heard of the phrase, snitches get stitches, I kind of remind her of that every once in a while, jokingly. So my daughter, she loves to tattletale. That's just where she is in her life. And she only really tattletales on one person. And it's not her younger brother. It's not me or her mom. It's her older brother. And so we'll be at the house. I will send the kids upstairs to clean the room, to play in their room, maybe for quiet time, whatever it is. And lately, no matter how clear I am with her that, look, just don't worry about what your brother's doing, just worry about what you're doing, I will inevitably hear from the top of the stairs, "Dad, Gideon's not cleaning his room." Okay, are you cleaning your room? "But Gideon's not cleaning his room." Okay, well, what are you doing? You need to go clean your room. And so this is this constant battle we're having where it's listen, you don't need to tell on your brother, especially when you're not doing the same thing that he's not doing. And as I've been thinking through this scripture passage this week, I've started to realize that all I could picture when I was reading about these Pharisees was my daughter at the top of the stairs tattling on her brother. And as we read today, I want you to kind of see this, that the Pharisees have this tendency, especially in this kind of section of Mark that we're in, where they seem to be just tattling on the disciples to Jesus. They just come to him and they're like, "Hey, Jesus, your disciples aren't doing this thing that they should be doing." And so we're going to see another story today in Mark chapter 2. We're actually going to finish chapter 2 today. So follow along with me if you will. Look at your Bibles. Get the Word of God in front of you. And we're going to start in verse 23. So here's what Mark writes. "One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain." And here it is. Here's the tattletelling. "And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?' And then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Friends, this is the word of the living God. If you were here last week with us, and even if you weren't, this is kind of a reminder, is that we began this series of sections of scripture in Mark's letter, where he really outlines for us this series of conflicts between Jesus and the Pharisees. And it all started way back a couple weeks ago when we looked at Jesus healing the paralytic man. Remember, he's preaching in Simon Peter's house. They can't reach him. So these guys are carrying their friend on a mat. He's paralyzed. They take him up on the roof. They destroy the house, essentially, to lower him down to Jesus. Jesus heals the man. And then the Pharisees are there complaining in their hearts. They're not even saying words out loud. They're complaining in their hearts and minds. And Jesus, being the Son of God, being God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, says, look, why are you asking those questions? Why are you doubting in your hearts? And then He says something really cool. He goes, which is easier, to say that his sins are forgiven or to tell him to get up and walk? And so He goes to the Pharisees and He says, look, so that you know that I am the Son of God. And then He looked at the man and He said, you get up and walk. And then we saw a couple weeks ago that there was some conflict over the issue of fasting. John the Baptist's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees were all fasting, but the disciples of Jesus weren't. And the Pharisees were saying, hey, look, why are your disciples not fasting, Jesus? And He said, well, why would you fast when the bridegroom is present, when the party is happening, when the wedding reception is going on? It was inappropriate for that to happen. And we see this escalation. Remember, they started with them not really talking at all. They were just saying things in their hearts and minds. And then they started to become more vocal and antagonistic towards Jesus. And then today, we're going to look at the same kind of theological theme Mark here is building on. We're seeing the conflict rise. And next week, we'll see that it elevates to the point of where they plot to kill Him. So look back, if you will, at verse 23. Mark says, one Sabbath He was going through the grain fields. Now, we're just going to stop there kind of quickly. I want to put a little aside here is we're going to spend a lot of time today kind of talking about the Old Testament. But we shouldn't be afraid of that at all. And so it starts here with one Sabbath. See, the Sabbath was really the holy day for the Jews. If you kind of look throughout world religions, different religions have their Mecca, their center point, right? Islam has Mecca. That's where they go. That's where they worship at. The Jewish people had Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. They would travel there year in and year out to make sacrifices before the Lord. And one author I read this past week said, if there was one thing they elevated above even Jerusalem, it was the Sabbath. That 24-hour period. Sunset on Friday night to sunset on Saturday night, which was set aside for them. The Sabbath was one of the principal distinguishing marks of the Jewish people as the people of God. And the reason was that it really finds its origin in the creation account. Remember, God created everything that exists, everything we see today, in 6 days. And on the seventh, God rested. He rested. And then in Exodus, He gives His people the Ten Commandments. And the longest commandment in there is the fourth commandment. And here's what it says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. See, the Jewish people believed that by resting on the Sabbath, by keeping the Sabbath, that they were partnering with God in the creation of the world and in the salvation of man. It was their holy day set apart. And we read there in Exodus that they were instructed to not work. Now, it wasn't just the covenantal Jewish people that were not allowed to work, but we even read that it was their slaves and the sojourner, the traveler that was in their gates. The livestock and even the vegetation were given a day of rest. And if we remember from last week, we talked about the Pharisees. The Pharisees who often built upon those Ten Commandments other laws for the sole purpose of not breaking one of the Ten Commandments accidentally. See, it kind of makes sense. It's kind of human nature. I'm a sweets guy. I love baked goods. And if my wife bakes a whole thing of cookies, I will eat a whole thing of cookies. So she got smart. She makes all the dough, she makes one batch of cookies, and then the dough goes in the fridge. And it stops me from eating all the cookies fresh out of the oven. And so the Pharisees thought, here's the Ten Commandments that we can't break. We can't even get close to breaking them. So what we'll do is we'll set up essentially fences around each commandment. That way we won't even have the possibility of breaking the ten. And so for the Sabbath, that's what they did. All throughout ancient Jewish writings, we see these restrictions put on what it meant not to work. To rest. And so all these different ancient writings said this is what you can and can't do. And some of these make sense to us. So, for instance, on the Sabbath, a good Jew or those visiting within the city were not allowed to plow, hunt, or butcher. Weren't allowed to plow, hunt, or butcher. On top of that, you couldn't tie or loosen a knot. You couldn't sew more than one stitch. Why one stitch would be my question. Like, why? Who's like, oh, I have this tear. One stitch has got it. And on top of that, you couldn't write more than one letter. Again, why stop at one? Like, just don't write anything. And so they created these restrictions to say, look, just so we don't break this, this is what work looks like. And so I want you to see something here. Verse 23 says they were going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Now there was one other restriction in the ancient writings that you couldn't do. And that's that you couldn't travel more than 1,899 paces. Once you hit 1,900 paces, you've traveled. That's what they considered a journey. And you've broken the Sabbath. And here we see that the disciples and Jesus are going through the grain fields. They're traveling. And yet that's not what the issue that the Pharisees have. Furthermore, that we read that they're going throughout the grain fields, and as they made their way, the disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And they'd remove the chaff and eat the wheat. Now, the biblical law actually says that this is okay. That someone traveling through your grain fields could pluck off the wheat for sustenance. But they couldn't bring a sickle in and start harvesting your wheat. And the Pharisees don't here have an issue with that. Instead, look at verse 24. The Pharisees say this, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? See, the issue that they have is that by plucking the grain, they're working, they're harvesting, they're reaping the grain on the Sabbath. As I read through Scripture, just really quickly, I want to touch on this. Our God is a God of humor. Jesus Christ has a great sense of humor. And we've been reading kind of this series of conflicts with the Pharisees. It's elevating. And so every time I read this, I just picture Jesus like walking with his disciples, knowing that the Pharisees are around, knowing that the Pharisees are waiting to catch him. Because remember, he knows their hearts and minds. And he sees them maybe off in the distance, and he's like waiting for them to look. And he's like, okay, guys, eat the grain now. Go now, guys. And as soon as they eat, the Pharisees come to him. Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And look at Jesus' response here in verse 25. Now, really quickly, he doesn't argue the point with them. He doesn't start arguing kind of the interpretation of the law. He doesn't say, well, I'm sorry, guys, that's not what I meant when I wrote those Ten Commandments. Plucking heads of grain isn't reaping. It's okay that we're walking more than 1,900 paces. He's not arguing the finer points of interpretation. Instead, he just appeals to the Old Testament. He takes them back to the Scriptures. And look at what he says. Have you never read what David did? Again, Jesus with a zinger. These are the Pharisees. These are the teachers of the law. They've been spending their entire lives memorizing the Old Testament. And here Jesus says to them, have you never read what David did? Of course they've read it. They might have taught on this in the synagogues. They've read it, but they haven't understood it. And so Jesus is going to enlighten them and us. So here's what he says. Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry and those who were with him? Now, if you're like me, you don't have the entire Old Testament memorized. This story that Jesus is referring to is found in 1 Samuel 21. And there we see, as one author put it, the desert fox David. King David, the anointed one. He's going to be king of Israel someday, but he's the desert fox because he's on the run. Him and his men are fleeing for their lives from King Saul, who's pursuing him. And so we see the men in 1 Samuel 21 on the run. They're hungry. And they enter into a temple in search of food. And it's here that David meets the high priest in verse 26. It says that David entered the house of God. Really, it's the temple of Nob. In the time of Abiathar, the high priest. Now, if you go back and you read 1 Samuel 21, Abiathar is not the high priest that's mentioned in that section of Scripture. It's actually this other high priest named Ahimelech. Now, the reason for the differentiation there in names is quite easy to explain. If that's really kind of pricking at your soul after today, come up after the service and talk to me about it, but I don't want to take too much time right now. So he goes in, he sees the high priest, and the high priest offers him what is called the bread of the presence. It's also called the showbread. And the showbread consisted of 12 loaves of unleavened bread that were placed on the altar of God every Sabbath. It was an offering to the Lord. And it served as the food for the priests on the Sabbath. They weren't allowed to prepare a meal for themselves. And so after the Sabbath day was coming to an end, they would eat the showbread, and they were the only people allowed to eat it. In the law of God, they were the only ones permitted to eat the showbread, which had been prepared and laid on the altar of God. But what we read in 1 Samuel 21 is that David and his men are hungry. They come into the temple and the priest offers it to them and they eat of it. David was a king, but he was not a priest. And so what we see here is that the regulations of the Sabbath are suspended for David and his men by the high priest. See, what David did was illegal. He broke the law of God. But it's given approval in the Scriptures because of who he is, his authority as the anointed one of God. And so for Jesus here, the issue he has is not over how to fulfill the Sabbath. The issue, the problem Jesus has, the point he's arguing is not, that's not what it means to not work on the Sabbath, guys. Let me enlighten you to what I meant. The issue he has here is on the relationship between the Torah and the Son of Man, between the law and the Son of Man. See, the regulations of the Sabbath were suspended for David in 1 Samuel 21. He was the Lord's anointed. Because they were in need of food, David provided for his people. And so what we see happening here is Jesus is comparing himself to the great king, King David. He's comparing himself. He's drawing a line between him, his authority, and David's authority. And so look at what he says in verse 27. It says, he said to them, Jesus says to the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is huge. This is important. See, Jesus here tells the Pharisees, and let me remind you that the Pharisees were the keepers of the law. Many thought that they were the rightful heirs to the Torah. That they were kind of the next line of the Levitical priesthood. And as the rightful heirs to the Torah, they rightly understood the reasons behind the Sabbath. And yet Jesus says to them, you don't get it, guys. Have you never read what David did when he entered into the temple and he ate of the showbread, the bread of presence, because his men and himself were hungry? And just in case you're not understanding what I'm saying to you, the Sabbath was not made for man, but man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, he's saying, listen, the Sabbath was made for your enjoyment. The Sabbath was made for your enjoyment, guys. Just like God rested on the seventh day, after he created everything, he rested. And so he tells you, work for 6 days, but take a rest like I did. One author put it this way, Jesus meant that human beings were not created to observe the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created for their benefit. It was a day of rest. It was meant a day to relax and enjoy God, to glorify Him, to worship Him in His presence. And yet the religious leaders had turned the law of God into a burden with all their rules. I mean, just imagine some of the things that I mentioned earlier. You wake up on a Sunday morning, it's the Sabbath. You got to get ready to go worship God, but you can't tie your shoe. You can't drive a car. You can't work. You can't walk because you live too far away. The worship of God was hindered because of the law that was burdensome to the people. And yet what we see throughout Scripture is that the law of God is not a burden on His people. It is an aid and guardian of life. So Jesus says here, you guys don't get it. You might have memorized the story. It might be up here in your head, but it's not in your heart. The Sabbath was made for you, for your benefit, for your enjoyment. And why could Jesus redefine for them what the Sabbath was? Look at verse 28. He says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now I want you to remember something. When Jesus uses that term, Son of Man, for himself, he's not talking about kind of the Son of Humanity, maybe as we would think, Son of Man. He's directly connecting himself with Daniel chapter 7 that talks about the Son of Man, who is God, divine authority, sitting on a throne. And so when the Pharisees would have heard this term, they would have thought, oh man, here it is. This guy is telling us that he is God. So Jesus says, look, the reason I can redefine for you what the Sabbath is, the reason I have the authority to correct your thinking, is because I have authority over it. Remember what Exodus says is that God gave man the Sabbath. God created it. He established it. And here Jesus claims preeminence over it. He has authority. See, Jesus' conflict here with the Pharisees that's escalating teaches us an important truth. And friends, if you're here today and you remember anything, if you're taking notes, write this thing down. Jesus' authority is directly connected to his identity. Jesus' authority is directly connected to his identity. As we've seen this progression of conflict, we've seen this truth kind of start veiled and be revealed more and more. Remember, at the very beginning, he had the authority to forgive sins because he is God. He said to the paralytic man, "Get your sins are forgiven, pick up your mat and leave." We saw last week that it was inappropriate for his disciples to fast because the bridegroom is with them. It was inappropriate for his disciples to fast because they were walking with God. Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, the one who created everything, took on flesh and bone, walked this earth for us, fulfilled the law that we could never fulfill, and then he went to the cross in our place and died the death we deserved, so that we could be reconciled to the Father. And so he said, they'll fast when I leave, but it was over when I'm here, when the bridegroom was here, it was inappropriate. And today, we see him say that, look, the Sabbath needs to be redefined in your thinking, and I'm the one who gets to do that because I have authority over it. Friends, Jesus' authority is directly connected to his identity. Just like David was the anointed one, so Jesus is too the truly anointed one. So he says here to the Pharisees, you don't get it, but let me teach you. You don't understand, but let me open your eyes. And he says to us week after week through his word, you don't get it, but let me teach you. You don't understand, but let me open your eyes. See, friends, Jesus' authority is directly connected to his identity, who he is. With that, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the scriptures, the word that you have given us. Lord, you could have just left us out there to kind of try and figure things out on our own, but you sent the word of God to us through Jesus Christ so that we would know you more fully. And Lord, my prayer is that today you would just move throughout this room. Lord, that you would convict us where we might be holding things up too highly. We might be putting too much burden upon ourselves or upon others that's not in step with the Word of God. And I just pray, Lord, that we would listen and heed the words of Jesus here, where he shows us that his authority is from his identity. That the only thing that we should hold tightly to is the Word of God. So God, just move throughout this room. Holy Spirit, encourage, sustain, convict us. Father, just thank you for sending your Son to die in our place so that we could be reconciled to you. So that through faith, we could have life everlasting. We pray these things in your name.